Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 24. We are returning to Genesis. This is a really long chapter. It is really long. I think it is 68 verses, or 67. And what I'm going to do is something that every pastor knows is dangerous. I am going to read the entire chapter. Here's why it's dangerous. Ain't nobody used to somebody reading out loud for 10 minutes straight, because that's what's going to happen. So what I ask you to do is follow along and don't start planning your Super Bowl finger foods. Okay? I want you to make them. I just want you to do that planning after the church service. So we're going to read it because this is a narrative, and think of it like a drone. Like Dan Emerson's got a really nice drone and he's flying it up, and you're getting a bird's eye view of a story that we are already going to know the end of, but the people inside the story do not know. And it's a story that furthers the concept that we've gotten through the life of Abraham, that God is faithful to keep His promises. And that is what this is about. Okay? So we are all going to get into Dan Emerson's drone. We are going to fly up about 300 feet over the story. So listen, Genesis chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give you this land,' He will send His angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today, and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way of the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank. She gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry and silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with them ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. God, please don't let us be people that would be weary of your word. Lord, I pray that it would find a lodging place in our heart this morning. Lord, as we look at some keys from this text, God, I pray that you would help us wherever we are in our walk with you and whatever is going on. Lord, do your work through your word, things that I can't do. So God, help me to speak the way that I should, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That was about 15 minutes, 10 minutes. How long was that? It's different when you read it out loud. You notice that? Have you ever just tried something this week? Get the scripture out, read a chapter out loud. You will notice things when you read it out loud that you're not noticing reading quietly. I'm not telling you to always read out loud. I'm just saying try it. Get out a book of the Bible, read it out loud, and you hear things different. We spent all of last year in Genesis, and we right after Thanksgiving, all of December and all of January, we spent talking about Christmas, Advent, and we spent talking about vision for this year. So we are returning now to the Genesis series, and I don't know if we'll get to the end of Genesis by the end of this year, but we will get close. We'll probably be chapter 42 by the end of the year. I don't know. I don't know where we will be, but What I want to remind everybody is this story we just read about Isaac finding his wife, Rebekah, or rather having her found for him, is a continuation of the promise to Abraham. You don't have to turn there, but starting in chapter 12, God had appeared to Abraham and said, "I am going to make you the father of many nations." And we've spent a lot of time in the Abraham story looking at how God continually reinforced. He does it in chapter 15, he does it in chapter 17, he does it twice in chapter 17, he does it again in chapter 22. He just continues to reinforce Abraham. Do you see how many stars are out here? Do you see the grains of sand on the beach? Your descendants will be like that. And he's telling Abraham this while Abraham has zero children and his wife is an old lady and he is an old man. And all of the faith that was required. And we learned in Abraham's story that he wasn't always Mr. Faith. Do you remember Hagar and Ishmael? That was an example of somebody not trusting God. Do you remember twice Abraham said, "She's not my wife, she's my sister"? You remember that? There were some ugly consequences to that for Sarah and for Abraham. But the reason that you go to the book of Romans and Paul refers to him as the man of faith, and he's almost a superhero in Jewish literature, is because he never quit trusting God and believing God, even in the midst of doubt and even in the midst of messing it up. So Abraham teaches us a lot about perseverance, pressing on, and not wallowing in our guilt and shame when we mess up, but moving forward in faith and trust. And now, because God's promise is a covenant promise to His descendants, descendant number one, the promised child, Isaac, needs to have a wife to keep the thing going. And that is what this is about. And what, if you remember, the very last thing in chapter 23 that we discussed was Sarah had died, Isaac has lost his mother, and you notice the very last word we read, did you notice what it was? Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, because he got himself a wife. Let's go over this narrative real quick, and then there are six things that I want you to take away from chapter 24. Let me just highlight what we just read. In verses 1 through 9, if you noticed, verse 3, Abraham is insisting to this servant, who's his top servant, you got to think of Abraham almost as the governor of a small state. That's how many people he's got. Or maybe a better way would be a mayor of a small town. Abraham has so many servants and he's become so prosperous within the land of Canaan. Remember, he was able to wage a war against some kings. That's one of the things we looked at. There's a lot of people. So his top guy is the guy that he makes swear to him. And it's really interesting. Get out of this place that God promised me and get back to my family and find my son a wife. And this theme of don't mingle with the Canaanites is going to continue throughout all the history of Israel. And the reason that God did not want them to marry the Canaanites is because the same thing always happens. They wind up pursuing the Canaanite gods. Solomon did this. All throughout the book of Judges, you read where the Israelites drift away from God because they start intermarrying with people and to make mama happy, they worship mama's gods. Does that make sense? This is the passivity that men have. We talk about this in the men's class, where a lot of times men will just allow their wives to be the spiritual one, and the husbands can just, oh gosh, I don't even really care. I don't care what we're worshiping. It's a bird. It's made out of bronze. Perfect. That's great. And that's kind of what happens. And that happens to this day. And so what Abraham does not want to happen is he does not want his son to marry a pagan. He said, go back and get a woman from amongst my own family. So God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, which is the land of promise. But now Abraham's saying, go back to where my family's at and get a girl from back home. And so part of what the servant says is, well, if I can't get one, do you want me just to take Isaac back there? No. This is the land of promise, the land of Canaan. God promised it. This is where I need to be. This is where Isaac needs to be. Because this is what God has promised. And if it doesn't work out, no worries. You'll be free from my oath. But there's something he does say there, if you look at verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. This is the man of faith trusting that God is going to make a way. In verses 10 through 27, you see that the servant prays some really specific prayers. Did you guys notice that? Did you notice he said, so this is the way I want it to be, Lord. The woman who asked me for a drink and offers a drink to the camels and is a virgin, that's going to be the one. Look at verse 15. Before he had finished speaking that prayer, Rebekah shows up. I don't want to get ahead of myself. God answered a very specific prayer before he had even finished it. I think it was Jesus who said, God knows what you need before you ask it. Therefore, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's got to be King James or it doesn't count, right? I want you to think about this. There is not a prayer you have ever prayed that God did not know in eternity past before the world was ever made. I want you to think about that. When did she start going towards this well? Before he was praying the prayer. God was answering a prayer that wasn't even prayed yet. This is a, to me, it's more confirmation that the way that our prayer life is designed is not us telling God what to do. It's not us trying to convince God to see things our way. It's not us dictating God's plan for the universe. Well, I was going to do it this way. Lane prayed, totally changed my mind, rerouted all history to answer that prayer. However, there were about 473,000 other Christians praying simultaneously, and I'm rearranging stuff all the time. I've got plan A, B, C, D, and I ran out of letters, and I just have A1. I got tons of plans, lots of contingencies. That is not how God works. There is a plan, and we are a part of it, and our prayers are a part of the plan of God. Which I hope makes you see how important prayer is. She was already on her way. God's already answering prayers according to His will, according to the plan that He has. But this prayer is super specific, and God's already got the super specific answer to His super specific prayer. This is where I said it's like we've got a higher view. We're looking down at the story of what's happening here. But I love that God's already got an answer for our prayers. Have you ever felt, I want you to be honest, have you ever felt led in your heart to pray? Raise your hand. You have felt led to pray. Now why? Why does the Holy Spirit do that? Because He is working through you in specific prayers, accomplishing specific answers. They're His plan, and I don't have an answer for this. He wants to use you. And He wants to use your prayers to accomplish His will. I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's what happened here. I love verse 26 and verse 27. If you look at that, when the prayer is answered, His response is not, "Yes, bless God, I knew that would happen." That is not His answer. That is not His response. His response is He bows down and worships in thanksgiving. When God answers prayer, we should break open that alabaster box of perfume and worship Him at His feet with thanksgiving. Also, just thrown in there, Rebecca's beautiful. I don't know what to say. Other than God picked out an attractive woman for Isaac's wife. Praise the Lord. All the husbands should have been saying, "Yes, and that's what He did for me." That's what should have been happening. I don't know if you guys caught the cue. I'm trying to help you, everybody, as much as I can. I will say publicly that is exactly what happened in my life. Starting in verse 28, the servant retells the story. The Bible does this. It's a part of Jewish and Eastern literature where you repeat the story to emphasize its importance. And in that retelling of the story, He lets them know everything that He did, including the prayer that He prayed. And He's letting them know, this woman here, Rebecca, she is the fulfillment of the prayer I prayed, and Abraham that sent me. Now, by the way, Laban knows who Abraham is. Do you know how he knows? Because Laban's dad is Nahor, and Nahor and Abraham are brothers, which makes Isaac and Rebekah cousins. Just so you know. But that is exactly what Abraham wanted, was to go back to my family and get them. And the servant retells the story and lets them know, even the part where, hey, if it doesn't work out, I'll be released from the oath, but I think it's going to work out. Look with me at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good." This isn't a matter of opinion. God's clearly at work. Is anybody shocked that they quickly answer that way? I'm shocked when I read this. I have four daughters. If some guy shows up at my house and says, "I prayed this prayer and I was looking for a wife, and your daughter, she sent me a snap, and it was exactly what I prayed that would happen. And this snap of her doing a peace sign, not this way like she normally does in the morning for her streaks, but does anybody know what I'm talking? This is, okay, I have teenage daughters, so if I'm speaking in tongues, okay, all the teenage girls over here know what I'm talking about. But instead, she didn't use a peace sign, which she normally does, and she actually smiled instead of making it a goofy face, which is what she normally does. That's how I knew it was from the Lord. Do you think that Jennifer and I's response would be, "The thing has come from the Lord"? No, the answer is no. The answer is a strong no. The answer is, "Leave my house." The answer is, 911. That is, so when I'm serious, when I read this, I was like, you just believe this guy? I prayed. Think about it. She's beautiful. Somebody's making up a story. Well, God said, "That's my wife." I mean, what are you going to... Just a little more sensitive to these stories these days. But they did recognize. You know that when God is at work, people, whether they recognize God's at work or not, God's accomplishing His will. And in this instance, they knew it was God. They knew it. It doesn't tell us how they knew. It just tells us that they do. And they say, "Here she is, take her and go." This is not the way I would have reacted. "And let her be the wife of your master's son, whom we've never seen, and know where he's at, as the Lord has spoken." There is a level of trusting God that has nothing to do with what the circumstances look like. Honestly, I don't know how else to say it, but there are places in life where God wants us to trust Him and have faith, and there is no reason to trust and have faith naturally. There is no reason to do so. There are marriages that should end that don't because they trust God. There are businesses that should end and do not because they trust God. There are churches. There are lives. There are things. There are circumstances. There are physical sicknesses that should not be healed but are. God is not dependent on natural things at all. And His people should not be prisoner to what they see naturally. I still wouldn't have reacted this way. Now, if all that funny story about the snap that I said happened and God spoke to our hearts and we knew, then what would we do? Probably put my hands in my pockets and kick a can. Say, "Okay, this seems really weird." Abraham's servant has the same reaction. He bows down to the ground and he worships. I want you to see something really unique here. Look at verse 55. The servant wants to get back immediately. I found what I was after. I want to go home. I want to take her back. In verse 55, her brother Laban and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." That sounds like, that makes sense to me. We don't want her to go. You just got here yesterday. We know it's God, but can we please wait? All the mamas feel that? All the dads? Please let us wait. He said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." There is a burden in the heart of the servant to obey Abraham and follow God. There is a burden. He's not being mean and he's not being cruel. He has been called by God to do this thing. And now it is answered and it's in front of him. And somebody's saying, "Wait." And he's saying, "Please, no." And immediately they go to Facebook and they start a post that says, "It's funny how some people think that they can come in because God said." And anytime a Facebook post starts with, "It's funny that," you know that what's about to follow is probably not very nice. Or, "I love it when." That's not what happens here. They say, "Let's ask her. Let's ask her what she wants to do." And she says, "I will go." To me, this is further evidence of God at work. Because ladies, teenage girls, would you just go? Now, we're thinking through 2020 eyes and ears and minds. We didn't live in this era. But still, there would be a bit of apprehension. Somebody you don't know, what if the guy's deformed and got warts and this is an ugly, here she is beautiful, and who knows what I'm getting into? Maybe it's halitosis. Just be weird. And she says, "I will go." This is God's providence. This is God's plan. This is God's leading. And when God is at work, He causes things to work. But I want you to feel a little bit of the tension there, because the family's saying, "Wait," and the servant's saying, "Let's go." And I want you to see that in the will of God, both parties recognize it's God. They have disagreement. And it still works out. It still works out because they choose to acknowledge the big picture, which is God's at work. How do we make it work amongst ourselves? That's a sermon right there. That we can work together through disagreements. I don't have any disagreement in mind in this church, okay? I don't have any disagreements in mind. I just want you to see it. That in the will of God, good Christian people that want the same things can disagree. And nobody has to be eviscerated online. Nobody has to be emotionally destroyed. Nobody has to be ugly. We can be mature and trust God through the disagreement. And that does not make Laban and mom a bad person. Neither does it make the servant a bad person. One person's got a burden from God. One person's losing a family member. And she was given that choice, which is a little bit unique. Because these arranged marriages, normally you just did what the patriarch said. And Laban is standing in for Nahor because Nahor is apparently too old and not with it mentally to do it. And then they blessed her. I want you to notice that the blessing has something to do with thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates, those who hate him. Her blessing from her family is super similar to what God promised Abraham and Isaac. So there's a blessing from mama's side and now from daddy's side. This family is going to do something incredible. And they do. This is the nation of Israel in her womb. And then Hallmark writes the rest of the chapter. I read this and I was like, this is a Hallmark. This is a Hallmark story. I mean, you can almost feel the music and everything else in it. Verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. See this guy staring out into the sunset, right? Good-looking guy, not an ugly one, a good-looking guy, perfect haircut, pearly white teeth. He looks up and he sees camels coming. What's that? Rebecca lifts up her eyes and says, "Who's that man?" You see, I mean, you read this, you probably noticed it when I was reading. It's like, oh my gosh. Listen, if you've not read through the whole Bible, I want to challenge you to do it this year. When we were kids and we read through the Bible, my mom clearly skipped stuff when she read it to us as kids, because I come back and read stuff as an adult, I'm like, oh my. There's not a bashful bone in God's body about anything. And so anyway, but this is like this romantic ending, and they come together. He takes her as his wife, and he loves her. And he's comforted because he's lost his mother. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful how it ends. Well, it doesn't end here. There's a lot more coming. But this narrative is really drawn up out of the story to give, and it's almost like a narrative within a narrative. It's a story inside of the story. Let me give you six things I want us to see out of this, or at least highlights, and we've talked about a lot of them. Number one, in your journey with God to do His will, you will have doubts that have questions. What if she doesn't want to come is a perfectly okay question, even though the master's telling you to go do it. It is normal to have questions and doubts. What's wrong is to build a tent on the question and around the doubt and live there. Do you know what would have happened had the servant been paralyzed by that question? He never would have left. It's okay to have questions as long as you're still moving. Number two, there is faith. Where's the faith here? Abraham is absolutely certain it's going to work out and says, if it doesn't work out, you're free from the oath. But the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, is going to go before you and make this happen. So his doubt is very limited there. He believes. And the servant demonstrates faith by going and in his prayer and in the way he responds when the prayers are answered. The faith is, I acknowledge that God's at work every single step of the way. Legwork. Step number three. Number one, when you're trying to follow God, there's going to be doubt. Number two, but there had better be faith, and there should be faith, and there will be faith. Number three, there is going to be work and planning. If you noticed in this story, he had to get servants together, he had to get camels together. I don't know if you noticed about the nose ring. Did anybody pick up on that? That she wore a nose ring and it weighed half a shekel, which is probably, a shekel was about 16 ounces. So let's just say somewhere in the neighborhood is maybe somewhere close to half a pound of gold that he stuck in her nose, and the gold bracelets that weighed 10 shekels. And so that was probably worth a lot of money. But they had to make preparations for all of that. And if you're going to follow God, it's not just going to mystically, magically happen. Whatever God's calling us to do and to be requires work, planning, creativity. It requires writing things down and then marking them out and then writing something better down and then acting on what we're doing, what we've planned to do, and submitting it all before the Lord. Throughout 2020, we are going to follow God to see this baptismal worn out with people coming to Christ. And we are going to do plans, and we are going to do legwork, and we're going to get sweaty and dirty because that is the way God's plan always works. Yes, we are going to pray. That's part of the legwork, but that is not all we are going to do. We are going to pray and act. Because number four is prayer. If all you have is legwork, you become a works-oriented people in church. If all you have is prayer, you have a head-in-the-clouds kind of situation where we're just waiting for God to do something and we're going to pray until it happens. And both people are technically right. It's just that both people need to have a marriage and have a child that prays and works in accordance with their prayer. Does that make sense? We got a plan. We gotta have structures. It's just not all gonna fall into place. None of this story tells me that it just falls into place. You have to go on a journey. You have to get camels ready. You have to get golden nose rings prepared for the lady. Maybe we'll have a ministry called the golden nose ring. Or half shekel nose ring. Some, I don't know. Number five, there can be, will be, needs to be compromise among God's people within the will of God. This simply means that Christians should be able to work out differences, whether they're personal or whether they're disagreements about the plans that we make. This is true in every church. Everybody's got stories. All of you have stories from other churches you've been at, where people got mad over things like the color of the carpet. Right? And you would think, how in the world? A preacher I once heard was given this story and of this lady that came in and said, we could have revival in this city if you would just stop sitting in my, that's my chair! I mean, it's a joke, but that's what happens to people in churches, and we become prisoners to tradition, and we come prisoners to our ideas and our preferences. There should be compromises inside the will of God, not compromises with the will of God, not compromises with Scripture, not compromises with the gospel, not compromise with sin, but there should be compromise between brothers and sisters in Christ when you're both trying to go the same way and you think we should use yellow and this person thinks you should use blue. We can figure something out, maybe green. I don't know. It'd be in the middle. And number six, there should be an expectation of the consummation of God's promise. Sometimes I think we live and feel that we're never going to see God answer a prayer. We're never going to see God fulfill a promise. And it's our lot in life to merely toil and die. It's called despair. It's called depression. It's called the way the devil works to cause you to never expect or hope that something great could be done for God through you. David said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. My ultimate hope is in Christ in heaven, yes. And this world is not my home. And so if I do have nothing but trouble on this earth, I can also have an expectation that God in this earth is still with me, to comfort me, to help me, but also bring about His promises. I do love the last line. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. God is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And He comforts us in all of our afflictions. It's one thing to acknowledge, yes, God does walk us through trials and tribulations. Yes, He does. Yes, God tests us. Yes, He absolutely does. But He doesn't abandon us into dark places and leave us there indefinitely. He comforts and heals and restores and brings hope. And there should be joy no matter what's going on in the midst of our sorrow, whatever it is. But if we're going to follow God and His plan and His will, we need to trust Him, not be afraid of doubt. We need to work. We need to plan. We need to pray. We need to compromise in Christian love with one another. And we need to expect that God will answer promises, plans. And He'll do stuff. Amen? We're going to receive the Lord's Supper today. I want everybody to stand up. We do as a church have some plans we'll be making and meetings and different things, and this was a good narrative story launching pad into thinking that way. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss this side here to come up and receive the elements. And if you've not been with us before, go ahead, Nathan. And Lane and Nathan. Thank you.
is a meal together that is a specific remembrance of what Christ had done, has done. I want to read you something that he said. Lazarus has died. Jesus has went. And Lazarus' sister, Martha, says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We celebrate and honor and remember and worship when we take this together and say, "Lord, your blood represented by this cup cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And your body, this bread, was broken for me that I would be made whole." That is what we're doing this morning. Let's pray over this and let's take it together. Father, we thank you this morning for sending your only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus, you said you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, we know that on the last day you will raise us up, not by our own works, but because of what you have done. Our righteousness is your righteousness and not our own. Lord, we thank you for that today. We thank you for dying for our sin and for the resurrection life that is ours in Christ. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Let's take this together. Lord, I pray you would give us your wisdom today, that you would help us to see your plan in motion, and that our prayers would be in accordance with your will. God, I pray that you would do new things in this church, breathe new life into our hearts. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, you are officially dismissed. Now you can start planning finger foods for the party tonight. We will see you later.